Good morning, Peace Church, and welcome to worship. If you're joining us on YouTube this morning, click on the link in the description below to check in. If you're joining us on Facebook, that link can be found in the comments. No matter how you're joining us, we would love to know that you've worshiped with us this morning. You will also find other helpful links, such as our online giving portal and prayer request submissions. If you are still able, you can continue to send in any contributions through the mail or give electronically by visiting www.peacechurch.org/give. If you know of someone that doesn't have access to a computer, we encourage you to call them and worship with them over the phone. We want to make sure that everyone is still connected during this time when we are urged to stay apart. Lastly, if we can be of any assistance during this time, please don't hesitate to contact the church office. From all of us here at Peace, thank you for joining us this morning. Now let's begin worship with the singing of our opening hymn, Christ is Risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
We make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Alleluia. Christ is risen and ascended.
Christ is risen and ascended indeed. Alleluia.
Today is a day of celebration, grief, and anticipation.
We celebrate our Lord's triumph and reign.
We grieve that he is not physically present with us.
We anticipate the coming of the promised Holy Spirit on Pentecost.
And we celebrate that his promise to always be with us remains and will never fade away. Though Christ is ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling, reigning over all creation, there have been times when we have lived as though we rule and reign over our own lives. We have lived as though Christ were too far away to matter, but our Heavenly Father invites us to return to him, confess our sins, and receive his forgiveness. Let us confess our sins to God our Father.
Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are sinful and unclean. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we walk in your perfect way and delight in your perfect will. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given us his Son to die and rise for you. Christ is ascended, and all things are under his feet, including sin, death, and the devil. On account of Christ's saving work, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy.
For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth.
He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet.
He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved.
God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise.
God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne.
The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Old Testament lesson today comes to us from Psalm 68. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our first New Testament lesson today comes to us from 1 Peter in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second New Testament lesson is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of those must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you this morning in the name of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a great honor to present the word of the Lord to such an august body of believers. Whenever there's an opportunity to share God's word with this body here at Peace, it's always a wonderful opportunity and a delight to be able to declare what says the Spirit of God to the church. As I prepared for this message today, I thought to myself, it's a good thing to be caught in the book of Acts, especially in times like these. And I say this because as you begin to investigate the book of Acts, you find that Acts gives us a blueprint for Christian living in uncertain times. Acts is rich with examples of faithful living from the early Christians. We know that the book of Acts is written by Luke, who was a physician and a companion to Paul. Luke is not one of the apostles. As a matter of fact, when Luke writes his account of the life and times of Jesus Christ, he is keenly interested in the details of Jesus' life. And so he gets secondhand information, if you will, in a way which is firsthand account from those who had witnessed the life of Christ, from those who had walked with him and who had talked with him and who had called him their own. Luke has the rare opportunity to actually talk to the disciples. He has the rare chance that not many of us will ever have in this life. Perhaps in glory, we might meet some of the apostles and be able to talk to them and ask them what it was like during those days when they walked with Christ and to be able to talk with him. But Luke gets this rare chance to speak with the men who were there with Jesus. And as they give him their account of what happened, of the life and times of Christ, Luke is careful to jot down every detail and every aspect of what he is told. As a matter of fact, as you begin to read the Gospel of Luke, you will find little obscure details that are not included in the other three Gospels. For example, Luke tells us about the dedication of Christ in the temple. Luke tells us about a prophetess and another priest that were in the temple that day when Jesus was being dedicated. Luke gives us the details of the things they said, of the prayers that they prayed, and of the joy that they shared as they looked upon this Christ child. You will find that Acts, the book of Acts, is a continuation of Luke's documenting of the life and times of Jesus. But from the standpoint of Christ continuing through the Holy Spirit and by the hands of the disciple, that which he began to teach and do while in the flesh. Luke obviously have already given us the biography of Christ's life along with the other three gospels. But somehow Luke feels like he can't just stop there. Somehow Luke feels that he needs to continue the story, that he needs to tell his dear friend Theophilus more about what Christ did even after his ascension. So you'll notice that the book of Acts opens with this statement. Oh dear Theophilus, in my first writing, or in my first attempt at telling you about the life and times of Jesus, I simply told you what Christ began to teach and do while he was in the flesh. But in this particular letter, Luke is attempting to go beyond what Christ began to teach and do while he was in the flesh. Luke wants to demonstrate that Christ's work didn't simply end after he ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, as we explore the book of Acts, we see that Luke begins with the account of the disciples being on the Mount of Olives and talking with Jesus after he is risen from the dead. And the disciples ask Jesus a strange question. They said, Master, will you be restoring the kingdom at this time? And of course, Jesus says to them, it is not given unto you to know the things which are of the Father. He said, but go to Jerusalem and wait, because not many days from now, I'm going to send you, as I promised, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And the scriptures tells us that while they looked upon Jesus, he was taken up into heaven. And he was caught up in the cloud as he ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Acts is a continuation of Luke's documenting of the life and times of Jesus. But from the standpoint of Christ continuing through the Holy Spirit and by the hands of the disciples, that which he began to teach and do while in the flesh. Acts emphasizes the practice of doctrine more than a statement of doctrine. The focus is more on the doing than on the knowing. The author is more concerned with orthopraxy than with orthodoxy. Now, as I was getting ready for this message, I came across a word, and you've probably heard this word before. And that word is orthopraxy. Orthopraxy. And as I began to look it up, I found out that orthopraxy means correct practice or correct behavior, and refers in Christianity to how a believer acts or performs rather than how they believe. How a believer acts or performs as a result of what they believe. Orthopraxy is the practice of doctrine informed by the statement of doctrine. It is a belief, or it is belief in practice, or belief in action. It is the sum total of one's moral disposition and ethical behavior in response to his moral and ethical conviction. Orthopraxy. As we meander our way through the book of Acts, we find that Luke is not unconcerned with orthodoxy per se. He's just more concerned with orthopraxy, that is, the rich expression of Christian living, the vibrancy of church life, the effectiveness of the missionary enterprise that has resulted from the promise being fulfilled and from the disciples' remarkable commitment to modeling and living out the teachings of Christ. Thus, a central focus of the book of Acts is the impact of the Christ event on the disciples and their response or their resolve in light of the fact. I'll say that one more time. A central focus of the book of Acts is the impact of the Christ event on the disciples and their response or their resolve in light of the fact. The disciples responded by making the decision to be caught in the acts or caught in the act at every turn. As I said earlier, I found it interesting, and I believe that it is a good thing to be caught in the Acts or in the book of Acts in times like these. And this is because Acts gives us a blueprint for Christian living in uncertain times. And Acts is rich with examples of faithful living from the early Christians. And even as the writer of Acts, Dr. Luke, is more concerned with demonstrating to us, not necessarily what the disciples believe or how the disciples believe, because I think Luke understands that this is a foregone conclusion. That if you're going to be talking about the disciples of Christ, it's a given that they believe the teachings of Christ. As a matter of fact, it appears as if Luke is telling us that I've already written about this. If you want to know about the life of Christ and you want to understand the things he did while he was in the flesh, go and read my first letter. Go and read my first account that gives you detailed information about who Christ was, what he was like, how he lived his life, and the things he did when he was present in the earth. But here, I'm more concerned about showing you how the disciples responded to all of this. Many years ago, I came across a book, and I forget the name of the author now, but the book asked a question and attempted to answer that question. And the question was, how then shall we live? Having heard the gospel, having been exposed to all of this great account of the things that Christ have done on our behalf, the question then becomes, how then shall we live? How should we respond? The disciples responded by making the decision to be caught in the act at every turn. The disciples were caught in the act of obeying Christ's instructions. Acts 1:4 tell us that they obeyed Christ and returned from the Mount of Olives and went back to Jerusalem. The disciples were caught in the act of prayer, supplication, and waiting, according to Acts 1:14. The disciples were caught in the act loving and sharing freely with one another, according to Acts 2:44. It says they had all things in common. The disciples were caught in the act of witnessing. And this is important. The disciples were caught in the act of witnessing to the resurrection of Christ. According to our reading, our New Testament reading this morning, it says that the disciples were keen to replace Judas, because they were looking to complete the order. They were looking to complete the governmental structure that Christ has set in place, simply or primarily so that they could be faithful witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. So my question to you this morning, or this afternoon, is simple. If you were accused of being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The writer Lee Strobel, in The Case for Christ, posed this question. But I'll ask it another way. If you were accused of being a Christian today, would you have been caught in the act enough to be convicted beyond a reasonable doubt? Inasmuch as we know that good works do not save, and all the good works in the world has never guaranteed anyone salvation in Christ, it is fair to say that saved people do good works. I'll say that again. Saved people do good works. The end result of salvation in Christ Jesus is not merely that we get to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior and with all the sins from ages past, but that we also bear fruit, becoming of righteousness in the here and now. Being a child of God, therefore, means that we walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which includes good works. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. So I ask again, if you were accused of being a Christian, would you have been caught in the act enough, in the act of fruit bearing, of good works, in the act of witnessing, in the act of prayer and fellowship, in the act of standing for the cause of Christ, in the act of protecting the weak and caring for the helpless, in the act of suffering for his name's sake? Would you have been caught in the act enough to be convicted beyond a reasonable doubt? Such was the commitment of the first century disciples. They were committed to being witness to the resurrection, so much so that replacing Judas to complete the 12, according to our reading, was important to them. They were committed to being witness to the resurrection, so much so that they were prepared to embrace and endure whatever suffering came their way for the cause of Christ. In the final analysis, Acts is a continuation of Luke's account of the life and times of Jesus, but with a focus on orthopraxy. The disciples, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, continued that which Christ began to teach and do while in the flesh. The disciples, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, began to teach, continued that which Christ began to teach and do while in the flesh. And I'll close with this. What did Christ teach and do while in the flesh? Well, Jesus proclaimed three things. Jesus proclaimed the presence of God. Jesus explained the purpose of the kingdom. And Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom. Say that again. Jesus proclaimed the presence of the kingdom. Jesus explained the purpose of the kingdom. And Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom. The disciples waited to receive the Spirit and were led by the Spirit to proclaim the presence of the kingdom, explain the purpose of the kingdom, and demonstrate the power of the kingdom. If you were accused of being a Christian, would you have been caught in the act enough to be convicted against a reasonable doubt? Amen. Let us now confess our faith in our risen Lord from the words of the Holy Scripture, the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved.
Christ died for our sins was buried, and was raised to life on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Oh, gracious and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning, fully aware that all good and perfect gifts come from heaven. As we've assembled in your presence this morning, we ask, Lord, that you fill that ingrinting onto us, all of our petitions and all of the prayers that we bring to you this morning. We pray, Lord, for the church, for your body. During this season of uncertainty, we pray, gracious Lord, that you will be with us, that you will be with your people through every trial, through every tribulation, and through every hardship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up our leadership, Lord, the leadership of this great nation. We lift up our president. We lift up the Congress and all of those in places of decision-making, those who are faced with the hard decisions and the tough decisions of daily life, especially during these uncertain times. We pray, Lord, that you will grant them your mercy and your grace as they work to do the things that you will have them do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we lift up this morning all those who are sick and shut in and who are unable for reasons of health to be in your presence this morning. We pray, Lord, that your grace, your mercy, and your presence will abide with them. We lift them up to you this morning. We thank you for health. We thank you for healing. And we thank you for restoration. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we lift up the staff of Peace Church this morning. We lift up the congregation and all those who are involved in ministry here at Peace Church. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them, that you will strengthen each member of our staff, and that your peace and your grace will abide with them in all things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, Lord, we'd like to thank you for the opportunity just to be alive, to be in your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Congregation, will you please join me as we repeat the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine kingdom come, thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and praise and might and majesty forever and ever. Amen.